Well, Christ is risen. Wait a minute, aren't I a week after Easter? No, Easter is not once a week, or once a year, I should say. The truth of the resurrection carries on. And we take that with us week by week, day by day, knowing that we serve a risen Savior. But I tell you, it was a blessing to be here last week, to see so many faces, many I didn't recognize. Family members came, and just to see the joy of the Lord, the worship, the special music, the hearing of God's word, the songs, it was just such a blessing to me. And truly, it's a privilege. And Brother Bill mentioned the underground church have to sing softly a cappella without any pianos or any sounds, and when we think of something like that, we understand it truly is a blessing and a privilege to be able to worship God in this house. But yes, Easter continues on. The resurrection continues. The unstoppable kingdom pushes forward day by day. And we'll see in our message here this morning that we don't stop at the resurrection, but we take that and we go out to be God's witnesses. Why don't we open in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, open thou my lips, that my mouth may show forth thy praise. Come by thy Holy Spirit into our midst, and remove the distractions from our minds. Remove the hindrances. Forgive us of our sins. And purify our hearts that we may receive a blessing here from your word to your children. Come, be with us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever witnessed a birth? Raise your hand. I witnessed the birth, but it was when I was on a dairy farm. It was a cow giving birth to a calf. It changed the way I viewed life. I really have a new appreciation for life when I saw it. We were putting up a roof or something, and there was a cow in the freestall barn, and my coworker said, "Oh, that cow is going to give birth." And I looked and I said, "Oh yeah, I can tell." And it was having a difficult time. We kept working all day. Nothing was happening. And all of a sudden, my coworker said, "Hey, something's wrong. Something's not going on right here." Well, I guess the calf was coming out the wrong way. And it wasn't coming out. And there was a concern that the calf might die. And perhaps the cow with it. Well, they came to the rescue. They had experience. I was just kind of like staring and complete. I'm getting lightheaded, but anyway. And they came to the rescue, and they managed to pull the calf out. And we were all standing there waiting, wondering, you know, is the calf okay? Is it? They patted the side of the calf's ribs, and all of a sudden it coughed, started breathing. And the cow, the mother cow, started, you know, licking it and cleaning it, and it just changed the way I view life. I witnessed something. And it changed how I live. It changed how I view the world. That's what happens when you witness something. A new piece of information enters your mind, and it changes for the rest of your life how you view life, whether it's minuscule or whether it's great. A witness is defined as one who has personal knowledge of something. And it's used as a term in the judicial system when a witness is questioned. It's because the person has personal knowledge of the events or the facts that surround the case being judged. And the validity of their testimony is based on their personal connection to that which had to do with the places and the peoples and the things around it. Jesus says, we are to be his witnesses. We are to be ones who have personal knowledge of something, and not just anything. The most important, worthy, amazing something ever. We saw it doesn't stop with Jesus' death. It doesn't stop with his burial. And we said it continues to his resurrection, and we heralded that. But as I said, it doesn't stop there. The Son of God is on the move again in our text. He currently dwells here amongst the disciples in his glorified, physical, risen body, and is giving the disciples some final teachings before he ascends into heaven to sit down at the right hand of the Father. Look at verse 44 in our text here. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." So when the disciples were walking with Christ through his ministry, he kept bringing up these truths that he was going to die, he was going to be buried, and he was going to raise from the dead. But they just didn't get it. They didn't understand. Their minds were darkened, perhaps, so they wouldn't try to disrupt the process. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, all three of those Gospels have three different instances where Jesus tells the disciples, the Son of God is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they're going to crucify him, and on the third day he will rise from the dead. And the scriptures usually add a postscript. They say, but they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So here, Jesus is reminding the disciples of those teachings he gave that were specifically about his death, burial, and resurrection. They were witnesses to his death. They were witnesses to his burial. They were witnesses to a resurrection. And he told them that it was going to happen that way. In fact, all the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah must have been fulfilled. He had to do them. Because if he didn't, well, we end up being false witnesses. We end up heralding a truth that is not a truth, but in fact, a lie. And he mentions in our text three instances of the Old Testament witnesses to him. He mentions the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. In verse 44, he says, "I spoke while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." These three Old Testament witnesses, Moses, the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 18, the Bible says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to your desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear it again, the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good.' Listen now. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." That was Moses. Witness one. Witness two, the prophets. You have a major prophet, Isaiah 53. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." We talked about that. What about the minor prophets? Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forths are from of old, from everlasting." That's pointing to the Messiah, to Christ. It must be fulfilled. The third witness that he mentions was the Psalms. The warrior poet David, and others who contributed to prophesying of the coming Christ. In Psalm 2, verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession.'" You are my son. Today I have begotten you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. It predicted the coming Messiah. Psalm 22. And we talked about that. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. 1,000 years before Christ. And I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. That was predicted 1,000 years before Christ. It must be fulfilled. It was bearing witness. But now Christ is looking ahead. Look at verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Okay, Christ is the Word of God. And to comprehend the scriptures, we must comprehend him. God has given us the means to understand that which was written about him. Himself, specifically the Holy Spirit. Continue on, verses 46 to 48. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations." The disciples were witnesses to Jesus' death. The disciples were witnesses to Jesus' burial. They were witnesses to his resurrection. Now he was commissioning them. Take these events. Take these truths. Take what you've witnessed and declare it to the nations. This is what we call the Great Commission. This is the great purpose of all disciples who live today. If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, this commission is for you to take and to go into the world and bear witness the works of Jesus Christ until he returns. What did he say in Matthew? The risen Savior stood before the disciples and indirectly stands before you and before I this morning. And before me, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Matthew 28:18-20. So, what Christ is saying is that you are a witness. These past few weeks, we've just been rejoicing in Christ's work and death and burial and resurrection, and it's all great and wonderful. But now he's saying, okay, you are a witness. Now take that and go. Go on the commission I give you. Make disciples. Take these truths and herald it. But he's got some details. He tells them specifics. What does it say? It says, it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise on the third day, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Repentance and remission. What is repentance? The contemporary church has a lot of misconceptions about this word. Repentance, which comes from the word metanoia, is from meta, which means change, and from noeo, which means to think. Metanoia means to simply change your mind. That's repentance. There's a lot of misconception about repentance. When repentance is preached from the pulpit, it's not saying, okay, repent. Clean up your life. That's not repentance. Repentance is not, okay, make yourself holy, so then you will be acceptable to the Lord. That's not repentance. Repentance is not, now go and undo everything that you've ever done through the years, so that you can receive salvation. The Bible says that repentance is changing your mind about sinning. It's not cleaning up your life. It's changing your mind about your condition, thus preparing the way for salvation. Let me give an example. Say you're on trial for a serious crime, say first-degree murder. And you feel that you were right to take that life. The judge declares John, or fill in the blank, you're on trial for the murder of so-and-so. The sentence is life in prison. I am offering you free pardon based on my grace, mercy, and the work of my son who took himself and put him in the prison cell. And he says, what do you plead? If you say, not guilty. Though the evidence points to your guilt, the judge will still proceed to condemn you. If, however, you repent, change your mind, and cry aloud, guilty, guilty, I am guilty, you may proceed to receive free pardon. Notice that repentance is non-meritorious. That is, it doesn't earn forgiveness. Forgiveness is still based on the finished work of the judge's grace and his son in the prison cell. Salvation is still based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and by the grace of God. If not for Christ, there would be no hope of free pardon. But notice, however, that repentance is necessary. That is, without repentance, there is no salvation. This seems odd because, you know, it may seem like I'm saying repentance is a work that's necessary for salvation, but that's a misconception. Salvation is based on the judge's son's work and his grace, and nothing you do can earn that. But if the guilty murderer won't change his mind about his guilt, the judge won't apply the free forgiveness. And that's why in Luke 13:3, Jesus says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That is why Jesus can say in the book of Mark, repent and believe the gospel. Because unless you repent, you won't believe the gospel. That is why John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance. Because unless you repent, you won't want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is why Paul said to the Greeks in the Areopagus, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Because unless you repent, you won't receive remission of your sins in the judgment to come. So Jesus says, take these truths, be a witness, and go and preach repentance. And what was the second thing? Remission. Remission. It's a dismissal, a release, a pardon. Or as we commonly understand it, a complete forgiveness. God is offering to the world a forgiveness of sins because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And through faith in His name, that forgiveness is applied and given to the guilty sinner. This is the eternal clean slate. This is the complete washing of guilty stains. What do we sing? Wash all my guilty stains. Wash all my guilty stains. And when sinners plunge beneath the flood, they wash all the guilty stains. That is, God in Christ is not counting, not reckoning our sins against us because of His grace and His work on the cross. Jesus is saying in our text that the disciples of the world, that is you, that is me, we are to take the gospel of His death, burial, resurrection, and we should preach that men should repent, and we should preach that there is forgiveness. Change your mind. Come to Christ and receive remission of your sins. That's just like what Peter did in the book of Acts. He was preaching the Pentecostal sermon, and at the end of the sermon, the Bible says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Peter's doing that. Jesus said, go, preach repentance and remission. Peter, thousands in front of him, he says, repent and receive remission. What happened? Thousands were converted that day. Verse 47 says that we are to preach remission and repentance in His name. It's not in ourselves. It's not in our works. It's not in our abilities. It's not in our talents. It is through the faith in the name of Jesus Christ. When the world hears the name of Jesus Christ, His work on the cross, His rising from the dead, when the world hears His disciples preach repentance and remission, there is no further excuse. The complete truth of the gospel has been declared. And now they must receive for themselves that which is being freely offered to them. Look at verse 48 here. I want you to really focus in on this now. And you are witnesses of these things. What are some different ways that we can be witness to these things? When we think about being a witness, we know, you know, we weren't there walking this earth when Jesus walked this earth, and we didn't physically see Him rise from the dead. But what are some witnesses that we can attest to? First, we have the witness of the mirror. If you are a child of God, all it takes for you is to wake up and look in the mirror, and you are a witness to the works of Jesus Christ in His gospel. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have been made new. In Christ, you are a completely different person. You've experienced firsthand the works of Jesus Christ to make a new creation. You know, some people, they're merely changed on the inside. You grew up in the church, you walked the walk, and you talked the talk. And then you realize that this gospel is not just something that you know. Elaine Narveson often says, you know, she realized that it was something that was up here, but a lot of people don't have it here. And that's true. And so you realize that that gospel needs to be applied to you, and you convert it on the inside, and you were given a new heart. Others, if not most, are changed not only on the inside, but the outside. And I think I would fall into that category. I picture in my mind, when I look in the mirror, I see back a young man who had black, torn, ripped, green, lime green studded belt, a skull right on his chest, and funny things in his hair. I'm not sure what. I can't remember. It's all foggy years. And I was invited to church one day. And I thought, okay, I need to look the part, right? That's what church is about. You dress up and you look the part. And I thought, I got to get myself a suit. Woo! And so I went over to Savers, which is the Rhode Island equivalent of Goodwill, and I found this. My favorite color is green, and so I found this forest green suit jacket. And I'm terrible with colors and matching. My wife will tell you. And so I got to match it, you know. So I've got this forest green shirt that goes under my forest green jacket, okay? And I think I gotta wear clean shoes, right? I had torn sneakers. I gotta put on, right? So I had these black work boots that had a little bit of mold on the toes, but I tried not to. I just hope that everyone wouldn't see that. And I remember I went to church and Bill and Becky were in that church, and they were, I always bring them up in sermons. Sometimes Bill's going to say, stop that. And I remember they told me later on that they were shopping for my birthday to give me a birthday gift. And they were in this Irish store. They were walking, Becky said, oh, let's go to this Irish store and get something for the birthday. And they were walking throughout looking for a birthday gift, and Bill turns to Becky and says, Becky, you know that Alex isn't Irish, right? And she goes, what? I thought he was Irish. And he goes, no, he's Italian. Well, I look like a leprechaun. I mean, come on. When the gospel is applied to your life, God changes you completely. And And I'm not saying that if you wear certain clothes, that means you're not saved. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I am a personal witness. When I look in the mirror, I am a witness of the gospel changing my life. And it is true that your appearance does change. Not just on the clothes you wear, but your countenance, your face. There's a glow, there's a warmness. You have the witness of the mirror, you have the witness of the scriptures, and we looked at that. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and there's something unique about the Holy Scriptures and the truths of Jesus Christ, and you only have to read a few pages to realize that this is not a book of men, but this is a book of a divine God. The amazing thing is that so many authors over such a long period of time, different locations, how they're so cohesive. How they fulfill the prophecies of one another. They change lives. They're inerrant. They all bear witness to the truth of Hebrews 4:12 that says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God opens the secrets of the heart. And although we do not personally see the risen Savior as the disciples did, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh, and we have the Word of God, which is made certain by the Holy Spirit, which is the third witness, the Holy Spirit. It says in the book of John, Jesus is saying, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and he will convict the world of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. However, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is known to me, what is mine, and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit will bear witness to the words of Jesus Christ. He guides the believer into the Word of God. He empowers them to declare that Word to the world. And He convicts the world to come to the risen Savior. That is why Christ says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." It says that in the book of Luke here, in verse 49. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father." Because the Holy Spirit is the one that does the work, bearing witness to Him through you. Where do we bear witness? In 47, it says, starting in Jerusalem. You start proclaiming the gospel right where you are. Right where God has placed you. Then the unstoppable kingdom spreads through the surrounding areas. We often talk about missions and bringing the gospel across the world, but I ask, are we declaring the gospel in our own mission field right across the street? Our neighbors? Start there. Start with your mechanic. Start with your neighbor. Start with your coworker. Start with your barber. That is your Jerusalem. Then the gospel spreads through their salvation, and they're saved, and they go to their sphere of influence, and those people are saved, and those people spread it to their sphere of influence, and the gospel spreads throughout the world, farther and farther. Tell them how you are a witness to the works of Jesus Christ in your own life. Tell them how Jesus Christ changed you from the inside out. A lot of out for me. Ask them about questions, about themselves, to start a conversation where you can bring Christ in, about your own life. Tell them how you're a witness to the Word of God. Tell them about the testimony of Scripture. I was here talking with a man, John, the other day. He was fixing the lawnmower, and we were having a great conversation. He said to me, "You know, sometimes I just wonder, you know, you think the world wonders, how could God allow so much evil in this world?" He said, "When you look at a little girl who has cancer, you know, why would God allow so much evil?" And I said to him, "That is a difficult question. That is a hard question. But there are answers. There may not be specific answers. Sometimes you have to look by faith, but there is a big answer that can help. You look to the cross of Jesus Christ," I told him. And you see an innocent man who did nothing wrong, the Son of God. If anyone did not deserve to go through what he went through, it was him. And he took on the sin of the world. And he was unjustly punished. And it was all out of love for us. And you look to the cross and you have some answer, if not the best. You bear witness to the Word of God. And he was so blessed. And I was blessed to talk to him. Tell them how you're a witness. Give them a tract. Give them a Bible. Write them a get well card with your own scripture verse on it, not just the publishers. Show them the power of the Word of God. Tell them how you're a witness to the Holy Spirit's life inside of you through a life of obedience by the power of Him. When you don't encourage the vulgar jokes, when you live separate from the world's enticements, when you bear witness to the fact that you'd rather spend a beautiful morning worshiping together with your family of God than just doing your own thing week after week. You're bearing witness to the Spirit's work in your life. The Holy Spirit makes true this verse: do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness and lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell among them. And I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out and be separate, says the Lord. Listen, Jesus Christ is alive, amen? He came on a donkey proclaiming an unstoppable kingdom. He died, bore the sin of the world, and then he did a most reasonably senseless thing by rising from the dead. Now he says to you, now he says to me, to go out into this world, proclaim my life, proclaim my death, proclaim my resurrection. Preach repentance for the forgiveness and remission of sins. Go into the world and make disciples as my disciples. Live as witnesses to the risen Christ. Pass it on to the next generation. Pass on the truths of the gospel. The living God who has ascended in our text. He's up there now at the right hand of the Father, and we await His return. Amen? He shall come someday. And the question I leave with you here, are you a witness to the work of Jesus Christ? When you look in the mirror, not just on the outside, don't miss the point there. When you look in the mirror, do you know that you can say, I am a witness to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life? If not, He declares to you today, repent and believe the gospel for the remission of sins. Come to Him for forgiveness, for salvation. And then take that witness and go. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are witnesses. And this is our courtroom. Let us go and bear witness to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the work that you have done in my life. No, I joke about the clothes I wore, but you know and I know that the vile sin that was in my heart is what you washed away. The desire to hate and to despise, all that was nailed to the cross. And I'm a witness to that every time I look in the mirror. And it is my heart, and it is everyone here's heart's prayer who know you, that the people who walk in this world, Father God, the people that you have made for your glory, that they would come and bear witness with us of the work of Jesus Christ. Help us to go and be those witnesses, not just in word, but in deed. Show us how we individually are to do this, Father, that your gospel may spread, your unstoppable kingdom. We praise you, Father, and we thank you. Go with us in Jesus' name. Amen.